Amen, amen. Just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I appreciate that good song there as well. Amen. Truth is, there's nowhere else to go. Amen. That song's written from the words of our Lord. Actually, the words of Peter, but our Lord said to them in John 6:66, when all those, many of those that had been previously following our Lord decided to turn and go another way. They decided to leave Him. Our Lord said to Peter and the disciples, "Shall ye go away also?" Peter said, "Lord, to whom should we go?" In other words, where could I go? Where could I go? Thou only hast the words of life. Amen. And there's nowhere else to turn. Amen. But to the Lord. And I'm glad He's there. Very present help, as we said, in time of trouble. But He's also there in need, when we're in need of salvation. Amen. He's there to save that which is lost. And I'm so glad that He is. Amen. I mentioned about things coming up next week. I failed to mention Brother Bell will be preaching on Wednesday night. He'll be filling in for us on Wednesday night. Pray for him. And then I think they're leaving Thursday to head that way. So pray for them in that travel time. And I pray that God would bless and help here Wednesday. If you can be here Wednesday night. Of course, we'll have service tonight. I'm not getting so far off that we forget service tonight. But pray that God meet with us here this morning. We don't know. We might not be here tonight. Amen. And be all right if the Lord were to come. It'd be all right. If we gathered up yonder on the other side, amen, it'd be a real blessing. Amen. And but we don't know. We better get what we can today while we're in the house of God. Amen. 2 Timothy, very familiar text, verses 1 through 5 that I want to read to you this morning and bring a thought that's on my heart, not a part of a series. I finished up there on the temptation last Sunday night. But I've got this thought on my heart for today. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Sounds like we're reading the newspaper, don't it? But look at verse 5 where I really want to take my text. All this crowd he's just mentioned has a form of godliness. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Father, we're so thankful for everyone
in prayer. Yes, thank you, Lord.
Making it possible for us to be in God's house instead of the preaching of the Word of God. Commend your good to us, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
Yes.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, please do. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. I'm going to be a little repetitive this morning. I'm going to keep going over a certain phrase here that I believe is so relevant and so needful. I'm preaching this morning on the danger of resting on a form of godliness without the power thereof. The danger of resting on a form of godliness without the power thereof. I mentioned before Sunday school a little statement about a biographical sketch that I read, and I found to me a treasure trove of information, PDF files, and I can read through in the days to come by a Scottish preacher of the 1600s, James Durham. I mentioned he's famous for his exposition on the Song of Solomon. I didn't know, but he's also famous for his exposition on the book of Revelation. Very few Protestants deal with the book of Revelation. But he did, some other things that he wrote extensively. Amazing, because he died at the age of 36. He was 36 years old when he died. He lived from 1622 to 1658. Was once a chaplain to King Charles II, who was the grandson of King James. That's pretty interesting as well. He preached to Cornwallis at one time, General Cornwallis. Cromwell, preached to Cromwell. Cromwell slipped in incognito because he was getting ready to mount an attack on the Scottish people. Mr. Durham stood up and preached against what the British were about to do. And after the service, Mr. Cromwell made his way to him and said, "Do you always mix politics in your preaching?" He said, "I didn't until I saw you in the audience." That's what he said. And he said, "I felt like that I should let you know personally on which side I stand."
Amen.
That's pretty good. Amen. I like that. He was an acquaintance and a contemporary of John Owen, Samuel Rutherford, and David Dixon, among other many famous English and Scottish preachers of the Protestant persuasion. I began to look and read a book of sermons that he wrote in 1675. It was forewarded by John Owens and others, and another man, Elwin. I can't get his name to come to me immediately. But the book is a 495-page book of sermons printed in 1675. I say that to give credit where credit's due. I'm not preaching his sermon, but I read that. And as I was reading it, God started convicting me about the seriousness of this situation. And I felt like that God nudged me. I made some notes about what he said and then started looking at some scriptures and getting the thoughts that I'm going to use today in the sermon that I preach today. I'm convinced that we would all agree, I believe we would all agree that there is nothing more needful than to be assured of where we stand as far as salvation is concerned between us and our God. Where is our heart in relationship to God? We need to know distinctly. We need to know specifically. We need to look at it seriously. We ought to take some serious thought as to where we stand with God. Amen. What is our spiritual condition? The Bible's filled with things, and I've got a number of verses. Psalm 26:2, the psalmist said, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my reins and my heart." So he said, "Lord, you check me out." And of course, I believe the inference there is, let me know where I stand. Amen. You don't go to the doctor and say, "Check me out," and just you keep it to yourself. Now you go to the doctor and say, "Check me out and tell me what's wrong." That's what David was doing. Also, he said that in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So you see it very well. Not only check me out, but lead me in the way that is right. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, very familiar. He's talking about the communion cup, the Lord's Supper. He says, "But let a man," here's the phrase, "examine himself." Now, we like to examine our neighbor. Amen. We like to examine those that are not here. He says, no, the searchlight does not need to go out. The searchlight needs to come in. That's what he's saying here. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And then one more, also familiar, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." Amen. So here's what I think he's saying. I know he's saying that it is good for us on occasion to examine ourselves, to look back over our own life, to look deep into our own heart and see where do we stand in our relationship with God. Now, in our text, he says in verse number 5, having a form of godliness. That word godliness, I'm not talking about good manners. That's good, but you can have good manners and not be godly. I'm not talking about good morals. You can have good morals and not be right with God. I'm actually speaking about true godliness as our text implies. Somebody has defined godliness as God-likeness. The mystery of godliness is that God was manifest in the flesh. That's what Paul said also in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy. The mystery of godliness is that God was manifest in the flesh. So, godliness is that we live godly, that we express God-likeness in our life. That's the idea. I believe that is a good description of it. Our word translated godliness in our King James Bible in this text is from Strong's number 2150. It's a Greek word that's found 15 times in the King James New Testament. It's translated godliness 14 of those 15 times. Then one other time it's translated holiness in the book of Acts chapter number 3 and verse number 12, where that Peter and John had raised the man that was lame, set at the gate beautiful, you remember that? And they raised him, and they came running to Peter. Peter said, why are you looking at us like that? We, in our own power and our own holiness, that word is godliness, that we did this. He said it was in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he gives credit to God. But they were seeing something. That's the point that I'm making. Godliness is an inward thing that has outward repercussions. Amen. That flows out, that shows us exactly what's going on. Well, the word I said is translated godliness and holiness. The Strong's definition for the word, Strong says it means piety. Just one word, piety. Not a word we use. We like piety. Amen. But piety is not a word that we use a lot. Thayer's definition says it's reverence, respect, or piety towards God, godliness. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines godliness, I like that, as this. It says, from the word godly, it means piety, belief in God, reverence for His character and laws. Amen. Belief in God, reverence for His character and laws. I like that. Amen. They used to say somebody is a pious Christian or a pious person. The word there means they are godly, that they live out what they say they believe, that it is actually seen in their life, that they don't have to go around wearing a t-shirt, they don't have to go around broadcasting the news, their life proves it. That's what it's talking about there in that frame. So, I've preached on this subject numerous times. You've heard other sermons, no doubt, numerous times, and will continually deal with this subject because I believe it is something that we don't need to take for granted. I think it's good for us, as I said, periodically to look back because you think about the serious consequences of failure to do so.
Amen.
If, especially around Madisonville, if you're looking at buying a house, one of the things you're going to look for, you want to inspect the foundation. Because the serious consequences, if it has a faulty foundation, well, our salvation had better have a good foundation on which to stand. Amen. And so the Bible has a lot to say about godliness, as people say, it's piety. It's not, you know, it's not just important that we look as if we seek to please God and live the way God wants, because hypocrites can look that way. Amen. Pharisees can look that way. I'm interested in us searching our hearts. That's what the psalmist dealt with, and he even used that word, search my heart, know my heart, see my heart. God is the one, he said in the book of Jeremiah, the heart is desperately wicked above all things, and who can know it? And the next verse says, God, I, the Lord, try the heart. That's what he said. And try the reins. God knows the heart of man, and he can reveal the heart of man to each one. I was thinking about this morning when Josh was teaching Sunday school, and my mind was dealing with, dealing with doctrine and how that our Lord said in John 7 that if you're doing my will, ye shall know the doctrine. All right? He said, you can know the doctrine, whether it be of me or whether I speak of God. And this is the idea. He's talking about how we can know it if we're living it. Excuse me. I get interested. A lot of
sometimes, well, I say in many cases, if before a person ever comes, for example, to talk to me and say, "Preacher, do you think it's right to drink a little bit on the side as long as you don't overdo it?" They're already not walking in the will of God. They're probably already walking in that, the will of the flesh. Before they ever come to try to justify it, amen. There's so many things that people do that they're not walking in the will of God before they start asking. They get involved in those things and then they start asking the questions, amen. And it's generally too late. But I also thought about how that is, it is the Holy Spirit. He mentioned about how that even the disciples walking with the Lord for 3.5 years, hearing His teaching, and yet they didn't get it. They had a presupposed, a prejudice against, had a bias against the way our Lord was teaching. To be honest, they had a plan they thought was the way it was supposed to go, and it wasn't the way it's supposed to go. And He mentioned that after the resurrection of Christ and after the ascension of Christ, then they understood better. Here's one reason why they did. Because the Holy Ghost came. John 16 says that the Holy Ghost is going to guide you. He's going to lead you into all truth. Amen. It is the Holy Ghost that awakens our mind, that awakens our heart to allow us to see. Here's, I'm running this rabbit to get to my point. How many times have we sat in a church service and heard and heard and heard and heard, but never heard? Until the Holy Ghost shines the light on us. Amen. Until the Holy Ghost smites our heart, wakes us up and says, "Hey, bud, you're the one I'm talking to." Amen. Amen. I'm asking us this morning to ask the Lord, as the psalmist did, "Search me, O God. Lord, would You look in my heart? Would You deal with me and help me see where do I stand? I want to make sure." I'm not trying to lead anybody to doubt. I'm trying to lead you to security. Amen. Security in the things of God. So it's not just important that we look right, but actually that our hearts are in the will of God, that our wills have been made subservient to God's will. Amen. Or do a checkup and see whether or not our desires have been replaced by God's desires. Or maybe we just submit to preaching or to parental or to societal restrictions and expectations so that we can, quote unquote, fit in with the crowd that we're running with, those around us. Have we surrendered our will to God? Somebody said this, and it's true. One good sign of what your character is what you do when nobody knows what you do. Or what you would do if you knew nobody would ever know what you do. Are we surrendered to God? That's the point I'm wanting to make. Amen. Now, I want to say this. The Bible is clear that godliness is profitable. Turn back to 1 Timothy and chapter number 4 and verse number 8. We love the first part of this verse. "For bodily exercise profiteth little." We say, praise God, that's why you only need to do a little of it. Well, probably what we're doing is less than a little. Amen. "Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things." Godliness is good. Godliness is profitable unto all things. Look at what he goes on to say. "Having promise of the life that now is." Just something that's lived out now and helps us now. "And of that which is to come." Amen. So it's good now and it's good in the future. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Amen. So again, I'm saying that the Bible says godliness is a good thing. Godliness is a profitable thing. But I'm afraid there's multitudes in our world today, perhaps the majority of people in our world today, don't see it that way. "What good does it do you to live right?" they'll say. Amen. So many people have grossly misunderstood and have therefore undervalued what godliness is. Amen. They have so counted it as so little value that they're almost to the point of despising it. Amen. "If you're going to get ahead," they'll say, "you got to go with the flow. If you're going to get ahead, you got to do what others are doing. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there." That's what they'll say. Amen. Well, the Bible says godliness is profitable. Amen. The problem with this is not only an impure and immoral life, though that proceeds when they disregard godliness, they have an impure and immoral life, but that's not the end of the thing. There's life after life. there's life after death. Maybe we should say it that way. And so many people, when they come down to that point of death and they stand before God, because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So when they come to stand in judgment before God, then they will recognize how miserably they have been mistaken about the value of godliness. Amen. They see no excellence in godliness, and therefore they don't prize it. They don't pursue after it. But one day, for many of them, when it's too late, they will. Amen. Then they will. Now, the point of my message today is that we might see this excellence, that we might recognize the value and the need for godliness, and that we might pursue it. Amen. That we might chase after it. Paul said, not as though I have already arrived. Amen. But I'm pressing towards that mark, and that ought to be our goal. Amen. Now, I think about this. Not only is there a crowd of people that undervalue it and therefore they don't pursue it, there's another crowd, I believe a great many of them, that pretend that they have godliness. They make a profession of it. They have a show. They seem to regard it. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I live right. I'm a good neighbor. I try to be a good citizen. But rather than obtaining the real thing, I'm talking about something in the heart, they settle for a form that has no power. You say, how many times have you done it? You ask somebody, maybe it's a loved one, or maybe you are door knocking, whatever. You ask somebody, are you saved? And you know, they answer, well, I'm a church member. Yeah, I go over so-and-so. I don't remember the pastor's name, but that's where I go. They don't answer the question you ask. They answer another question. They answer with a form. That's what they answer. It's a form answer. They answer with a form that says, this is what I do. This is my qualifications, but not anything that has happened on the inside. No talk of real salvation. Amen. And so I say there are a lot of people that have settled for a form of godliness only. Amen. And really, that's just as dangerous and deplorable as rejecting it outright. It may be more dangerous, because then you don't see the need to ever pursue it. There's no reason to go after it. Amen. If you've settled for a form, you've settled for a counterfeit. If you settle for a form, because you deny the power thereof, according to that scripture that we just used. Now, God used His apostles, not just Paul, but others, but He used Paul particularly in the text we're looking at, to forewarn us about the last days. That's our text. That's why I read these five verses. Matter of fact, they go together. If you look at it, verse number one's a sentence, and then from verse two through verse number five is one more sentence. And that's why I know that those men that he mentioned, by the way, he says men, but women have this as well. Those men that he mentioned, those people that he mentioned in verses 2, 3, 4, are the same people that's verse 5 that have a form of godliness. But they deny the power thereof. So he tells us about the last days. Look at verse number 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Why is he telling us that? Well, he's telling us that so that we can be forewarned. He's telling us that so that we can beware, that we can be armed against these days that are coming. We can guard ourselves against these days that are coming. Amen. And by the way, it's a very considerable thing that he's warning us, a very considerable argument. We ought to be careful that we don't allow some counterfeit to come in, some other form or some other thing other than just godliness. We just have the form thereof. All right. So he's telling us this, that we might be warned and we might beware lest we fall into the same mistake that so many others have fallen into. Wouldn't you agree with me that we are living in the last days that the apostles spoke of? I believe we are. Amen. It was interesting to me that Mr. Durham in 1675 thought the same thing. If they were in the last days, and they were, Paul was in the last days as well. We're certainly in the last days. Somebody said we're in the last moments of the last days. That's probably a good way of looking at it. Amen. But we'd agree that we're living in those days that the apostle spoke of. And we're living in a day when people fail to recognize the value of godliness. That's how it is in the last days. He said the perilous times are going to come, and here's how men are going to be. They're going to fail to recognize the need for godliness. There was a time when people that didn't even darken the doors of the church believed in a lot of moral issues. Amen. They had good, we'd say they had good work ethic, they had good moral ethics. They had some good God-fearing principles laid out before them. Amen. But we're not living in that day. That day's gone. Amen. We're living in a whole new day, and I'm telling you, it's changing rapidly. It's amazing to me how quickly that it can change. Amen. Amen. And no doubt that we are in those last days. Antichrists are popping up all over the country. All over the world. Amen. And it'll be more and more as that time comes along. But here's not attributes, but I guess signs that we're in the last days is that men and women will not see the need for godliness. They'll think, well, it's all right, as long as I've got a form, I can do as I please. As long as my name's on the church roll, as long as I show up once in a while on Sunday morning, it don't matter where I go on Monday night or Friday night or Saturday night. It don't matter how I spend my week. It don't matter what I do. Or those other things, as long as I've got this form, I've got my baptismal certificate, I've got my Sunday school pen, I'm all right. No, the Bible says you're not all right. And so he's warning us that we're in those days when people are settling for a form. But notice that Paul gives us this in the form of prophecy. Amen. He's saying it this way. Paul knew he was living in the last days, but he's saying it this way. As bad as it is now for people accepting false religion, he said it's going to get worse. As bad as it was in his day. I'll say as bad as it was in Spurgeon's day. As bad as it was in Durham's day. As bad as it has been. It's worse now. And as bad as it is now, it's going to be worse later if Jesus don't come. People are being confused. People are being misled. People are being deceived. Amen. Look down at verse number 13 of our same text, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Verse 13, he says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Amen. As sure as that fact is true, that evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. They are deceiving and being deceived. There's also going to be a rise in the iniquity found even among those who profess to know Christ. Even among those that say, I've got religion, I've got godliness, I've got a form. They've got their Christianity as far as they're concerned, their religion. And yet there'll be a rise in the iniquity. And so he says, here's what he says there'll be. We've come to a day, by the way, when people can still claim to be a Christian and yet be a lover of their own selves. And yet be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. I mentioned last week about how that the Methodists are fighting over that, having a battle over it. You heard on the radio this week that the Mormons now are having a problem with that. The Mormons have excommunicated people for being, quote-unquote, homosexual. The Bible calls them sodomites. They have excommunicated them for that. Now they're going to apologize to them. The president of the Mormon church, they get new revelations every now and then. And he's getting a revelation that they need to apologize for that. That people can't change what they are when they're born that way. Well, I don't know. Can you change or can't you change? How come is it that some people can't change and other people can change several times a day? Amen. The truth is, and I know this gets controversial. The truth is, sodomy is a choice. It's a choice. You didn't get to choose whether you're a boy or a girl. You don't get to choose that. You don't get to choose that. You're born one or the other. You don't get to choose it. Amen. But you can choose who or what you chase after. If they can't help it, then men can't help it. Those men that chase after children can't help that. Amen. Men that chase after animals can't help. Oh, yes, they can. Amen. Men that go with animals, men that go with children, amen, they can choose that, and so can the sodomite choose what they're doing. I don't mean to get off on that, but I'm telling you, we're living in a day, people get so confused about those things. But now we've got Christian sodomites. It don't work. They may have a form. They may have a form, but they prove by their lifestyle they don't have godliness in their heart. Amen. They prove it by their lifestyle. Well, and they don't have power thereof, because the power thereof would get them out of that mess. That's what the power thereof would do. Amen. We'll get to that in a minute if I don't get ahead of myself. Amen. But so here we got people claim to be a Christian, and I got down there that unnatural, without natural affection. They can claim to be a Christian and be truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. They can be all those things and still hang on to their form and claim they're a Christian. Amen. Amen. Well, it seems strange to declare it, but our eyes have seen this prophecy has come to fulfillment. Paul said it's coming, and it has come. Amen. Not only have perilous times arrived, but having a form of godliness while denying the power thereof has also arrived. We're living in that day. Amen. Now, God's warning does not just say that day will come. God's warning does not just say that those people will exist and those people will even flourish more and more as the last day comes. But God's warning says, the last part of verse 7, from such, or verse 5, from such, turn away. The last part of verse 5. Those that have that form, and that's all they got, he said, don't hang around with that crowd. And if you find yourself in that, get out of it. That's what he's saying. Make a run for it. Amen. Get out of that crowd. So God's warning does not just say that it's going to happen, but he says, from such turn away. We are to reject such doctrine within ourselves or within our churches. I'm not going to believe that for myself, and I'm not going to allow my church that I attend to believe such a thing. Amen. That's what he's saying. We're not going to yoke up with just everything. We're going to say we're not going to allow those things. When people mix worldliness with religion, they are maintaining a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. And so he said, from such, turn away. Amen. Amen. A young man said this last week at the Preacher's Fellowship. A young 16-year-old boy preached, and I'd heard him preach once before. Did a good job both times. And he preached on those three Hebrew children and Daniel, is it three? And the fiery furnace, and they said, we're not careful to answer thee, O king, in this matter. And he preached on some things I don't have to be careful about, some things that he made up his mind about. And it's interesting to hear a young man make some of those dogmatic statements. But he said that he talked about worldly churches, and he said when you see it in the way they worship, and he's talking about, I made up my mind about worship. And he said they got, let me see if I can get it right. He talked about they got dirty music, dancing bodies, dumb words, and I forget what the fourth one was, but I think he had four things there that he was dealing with. And here's what he said. He said, those that bring in, the purple lights and the smoke machines and the rock music, and they say, this is how we're worshiping God. Well, then why don't they play the music God likes instead of the music they like? I'll tell you why. Because they're not worshiping God. They're worshiping themselves. He made that statement. That is right. I want the church to be what I want it to be, not what God wants to be. Well, then you're worshiping yourself. All of a sudden, you've shoved God off the throne, put yourself on the throne. Right, that's good. Amen. And I'm afraid that's the day we're living in. Well, he said, when that happens, get out. That's what he said. From such, turn away. Amen. Well, let me head on in this. We all know, if we'll be honest with ourselves, that even in the midst of the most pious religious profession, there may lie dormant some inclinations towards pridefulness, towards arrogance, towards covetousness, towards disobedience, towards a love of pleasure. That can be in our heart if we're not careful with it. And Paul is saying, you better root that out. to make sure that you're not just leaning on a form. You better turn away from such things. You better root it out, or else you might just be leaning on a form. He says these things can be very perilous to us. Perilous times bring these perilous activities. Amen. Paul warned Titus about that in Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 16. He talks about this crowd. He said they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable. There's some things the Bible calls abomination. I mentioned one just a moment ago. I'm not going to go back to it, but they're abominable. They claim to know God. They say they do, but in works they deny Him. Being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Amen. This crowd that says, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to dress like I want to dress. Well, that's disobedience. You say you know Him, but in works you deny Him. That's what He's saying. Amen. And unto every good work reprobate. These people know how to talk piously and religiously, but they don't live it. Amen. In words, they confess Christ. In works, they deny Him. Amen. These people have a show of religion, but what they actually have is a counterfeit religion because they deny the power thereof. Amen. Now, put this note here, and I'll get to my point in just a minute. One way we can think about this is to think about something that is gold-plated. You've seen things that are gold-plated. It looks almost as good as solid gold, but it's not nearly as valuable. It's not worth near as much because all it's got is a veneer. Amen. You buy furniture. If you buy a piece of furniture that, man, it might look like it's got the veneer of oak and it might be pine sawdust underneath that veneer. Amen. A little water get to it and you'll know it pretty quickly. Water of the Word get to that. Amen. That false hope, that false religion, that veneer might start peeling away. And that sawdust start crumbling underneath. Amen. And so God says, search yourself and see, what do you have? Is it pure gold or is it only plated? Amen. Amen. Having a form of godliness may look just as good as the real thing, but it's just a good veneer. It doesn't have the value or the power of the real thing. Now, 2 points I want to bring out this morning. I'll try not to be long with these. My introduction's probably as long as my message. Maybe. Number one, you see right in our text that where real godliness is, there is power. There is power. Because He said this crowd that doesn't have real godliness deny the power thereof, the power that is in real godliness. Amen. So that phrase in verse number 5, the end of it, He says, is the power thereof. The power thereof. Let me get back to my text. I've got my pages moved around. Yeah, from such a way, but right before that, the power, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. If Jesus is really living in you, Jesus has power to make some changes. Amen. Amen. Jesus has power to make some differences in your life. Amen. God is empowered in your life. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. I'm not going to have you turn to all these. I've got a number. But I want you to look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And I may point you out a few more. But 1 Corinthians 6 verse 12. Of course, the Apostle Paul, same writer of Timothy's writing. Titus is writing. But God's used him in these ways to give us this doctrine. He says in chapter number 6 of 1 Corinthians, He says, verse number 12, all things are lawful unto me. He says, I could do anything I want to do. And the law's not going to condemn me because He's in Christ. That's what He's dealing with. All right. But all things are not expedient. It's not best that I do those things. All things are lawful for me, but look at this. I will not be brought under the power of any. That phrase, the power. Paul's using the word power to denote authority. When I sin, I come under the authority of sin. That's what he's saying. Amen. It doesn't mean I'm going to go to hell because I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm not going to lose my salvation because I'm saved. I'm eternally saved. That's what he's dealing with. But that does not give you a license to sin. That crowd that thinks that's a license to sin needs to get saved is what they need. Paul's not saying I can do it and so there I will. No, Paul says, even though I could, I will not do it because I don't want to be brought under the power or the authority of sin. I don't want to be brought under the command of sin, because when you sin, you become the servant of sin. Our Lord said that very plainly. Amen. So he's saying that he's not going to allow fleshly things to get dominion over him. He's not going to allow fleshly things to have authority in his life. Amen. There's a thousand things, things down through the years that preachers have said you ought to not do. People go right on doing it anyway. Amen. And I realize it's not man's opinion you need to go by, it's God's opinion. I understand that. But I also realize that when you can see it right in the Scriptures, it's not man's opinion anymore. And it doesn't matter what your opinion is or my opinion is about it. It's God's Word, and that's really where it settles. But then the doctor comes along and says, you know, you ought not do that, because if you do, it's going to harm you. All of a sudden, it starts changing. You'll take his opinion, maybe. Or maybe not, and I'll tell you why not. Because you're under the power. To be honest, you're under the authority of something that's got a grip on you. That you know it'd be helpful if you'd lay it aside. You know it'd help your testimony. You know it'd help your health. Amen. You know it'd probably help you just towards God. But you can't. You know why? Because you're under the authority. Paul says, I'm not going to let these things get authority in my life. I'm not going to let these things get dominion. And that's what sin's going to do. Start out small. It's going to get bigger, bigger, bigger. It's going to grasp more and more and take you more servanthood into servanthood, more into bondage. That's what sin's going to do. Amen. So he says here, he says, if I sin, then I'm going to let that have power over me. But he's also, the flip side of that's also true, that if we have true godliness in our heart, there's power in that godliness that can have authority, that can give us commands, that can put dominion over us. Amen. We don't have to live under the command and power of sin and selfishness. We can live under the power of God. Here's some verses, and you won't have to turn, but Romans chapter number 6, verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you. Joshua used that verse this morning. You have obeyed from the heart that doctrine that was delivered you. That's godliness in the heart. Amen. The Word of God spoke, and in your heart you received it and believed it. And it produced an outward change as well, because you believe that in your heart. Now notice that the text here refers to obedience unto righteousness, which is the same as godliness. He speaks of that form of doctrine. Amen. That form of doctrine that he's talking about in Romans 6 is an inward form that took root in your heart. You believed the correct form of doctrine, rather than settling for a form of godliness, a substitute. Amen. You obeyed from the heart. That puts it very strongly there. You obeyed from the heart. You produced obedience. By the way, when you believe in your heart, God will give you the power to respond in obedience to God's command. Amen. If God is in you, you have that power in you. Here, we quote it all the time. 1 John 4:4. Ye have overcome the world. How do you overcome the world? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. He that is in you is more powerful than he that is in the world. So if you've got real godliness inside, if you've got the truth of God in your heart, there's power to overcome. Amen. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Amen. We can, or which strengthens me. We can do. Paul said, I can, and we can. How can we? Because the power of godliness is in our life. Amen. Christ in our heart strengthens me. Amen. Christ in our heart gives us power to overcome. That's what those verses are saying to us. Amen. So, we see that true godliness holds forth power. Where true godliness is, there will be power. That's why when a person gets saved, all of a sudden, they're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Amen. You've seen the... Matter of fact, if you've been saved, you know the radical change that takes place in a person's life. It's not just turning over a new leaf. It's not just doing better. Amen. It's not pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It's God doing something in you that you couldn't do before that. Amen. God doing the work. I've heard people say, "Preacher, I would get saved, but I can't quit drinking." Well, if you get saved, you can quit drinking.
Amen.
Amen. Well, "Preacher, I would get saved, but I can't get off dope." If you get saved, you can get off dope. I mean, that's just so many things. We could chase that rabbit all around. "I would get saved, but I can't quit running after women," or "I can't quit running after men." Or, listen, you get saved, you can. God will make a difference in your life. Romans chapter 6. Turn back there with me one time. I could have had you done that a minute ago. But Romans chapter 6. I read you 16 and 17. I want to back up. Read you verse 11 through 14. The Apostle Paul's writing some good things here. Of course, you know that 2 Corinthians 5:17 we just alluded to. It's very similar here in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 11. He says, "Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." He's saying, you've got a choice now. There was a time you was subservient to sin. You don't have to do that anymore. Look at verse 13. "Neither yield ye your..." Yielding is a decision. That's a choice you make. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you." God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, breaks the power of sin. That's what he's talking about there. "Sin shall not have dominion over you." Let me get my place. "For ye are not under the law, but under grace." Amen. Here's what he's saying. Sin does not have power over you if you've been saved by the grace of God. I believe Romans, you read it, Romans 5, 6, and 7. Paul is dealing with the fact that some men try to trust in the law. And Paul himself gives his personal testimony. "I wanted to obey the law. It was in my heart to obey the law. But even when I would do good, evil was present with me." Evil was right there with me. And he said, all of a sudden I realized that the evil was in me. So he needed to get the law more than on the outside. He needed to get the law in him. And the only way to get the law in you is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is unto us salvation, wisdom, and power. That's what he is. Amen. Christ gives us the ability to overcome the sinful things that we could not overcome before. That's really the point, that where there's real godliness on the inside. I'm not talking about deeds done. I'm talking about God on the inside. There'll be power manifested. Amen. And that's what he's saying. But it's sad to see that so many today profess that they've got grace within their heart. But in reality, they still lie and steal and curse and covet and commit adultery and all kinds of ungodly things. And probably the reason is that many of them have settled for a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. Because where there is godliness, there's power. Amen. Now that gets me to my final point. The second thing I want you to notice, not only where there is real godliness, there's power. But the second thing, and this is a scary thing, is that it is possible. It is possible to have only a form and no power. Denying the power thereof. That's what our text deals with. Many have a profession of faith, and yet they lack that inner godliness. Matthew 7, 22 and 23, we run there a lot. And by the way, you better. Those were the words of our Lord as he's beginning his public ministry. "Many shall say to me that day, Lord, Lord," and they're going to go through all these great and wonderful things they've done. The sad part is, he said, "Then I will say unto them, I never knew you." How come? They had all this good stuff out there. Yeah. They didn't have him in there. Don't matter all the good stuff out there. if you don't have Him in here, in the heart. And so he said, I never knew you. Amen. And so he said, you depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The fact is, they've never been saved. Peter says it this way, 2 Peter 2:19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Amen. We've seen it down through the years. There have been preachers stand behind the pulpit that have preached deliverance from sin, and yet they themselves have not been delivered. They themselves are in the very grip, in the very bondage of sin. Now, I'll say this. Not everybody that falls was lost all along. But I believe if a man can go on and play the hypocrite and preach to others and that thing go on and on and on and on, I believe he's lost. I don't believe he ever knew God. Amen. Now, you say, preacher, I don't agree with you. That is my opinion. I'll say that. It is my opinion. But I believe we can look in the Scriptures enough and see that God, there's a point God's going to say, that's enough. Amen. That's enough. And by the way, I'll go back to this. David sinned. That's what everybody, oh yeah, but David did it. Yeah, but David didn't live in it 20 years. Amen. David didn't keep on doing that and say, well, it's all right. When Nathan said, thou art the man, David didn't say, well, let's just cover up, let's change our constitution to say it's all right now. If you just do it once or twice. No, David didn't do that. Matter of fact, we look at Nathan, we talk about this. We say that Nathan shook his bony finger in the face of David and said, thou art the man. I don't know if he did or not. I'm sure he had to be bold. But I wonder if he wasn't weeping. I wonder if when he told that story about that rich man that could have had anything he wanted, and yet he took that one poor man's one little lamb that was so near to him. I wonder if Nathan wasn't weeping when he told that story. Because God was weeping, I believe, as Nathan told that story. And maybe David got to weeping as Nathan told that story. And David said, this is going to be the judgment. He just laid down the judgment. And Nathan said, David, you're the man. You're the rich man. You did it, David. David had to admit that he did. Amen. Now, here's where I'm at in this. That so many people today, they have a form denying the power. They promise liberty, but they themselves don't have it. David went back, and I believe that's why he talks about, search me, try me. Amen. If there's anything in me that's not right, get it out. I don't want it in me. That's what he said. That ought to be our desire as well. It is possible to have a profession of faith and never truly be saved. You lack inner godliness. It is possible to have a reputation that is not a true picture of the heart. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 1, our Lord's writing, tells John to write this letter to the church at Sardis, and he says, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. They got a reputation, but it's not a true picture of what's in their heart. 2 Corinthians 10:18, Paul says, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Amen. It's not your reputation that he's going to ask about. It's not that God's going to call up witnesses and say, anybody here can testify this man saved? No. No. He's not going to call up witnesses. It's who he commends. Amen. It's possible to have a profession of faith and lack inner godliness. It is possible to have a reputation that is not a true picture of the heart. It is possible to rejoice in the Word of God for a while and yet never have it engrafted in your heart. Matthew 13, we've got the story, the parables our Lord gave, the parable of the sower. Verses 20 and 21, Jesus said, but he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he no root in himself. It's not down in here. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, he is offended. I believe those four types of soil our Lord gave, only one of them brought forth fruit, and I believe only one of them was saved. Those other three that didn't, because he said, he talks about that if you've got the goods, it's going to bring forth fruit unto God. Amen. This one is somebody that received it. It looks like, I mean, it's on the outside, they rejoice in it. How many times have you seen people say, boy, this is the kind of preaching we've been looking for. And then you got to go looking for them. Because one dose must have been all they needed. That's looking for it. It's so good. One dose done them. A little dab. Well, that kind of stuff will do you. Amen. That's sad. 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that it might be made, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. It is possible to join up. Amen, so to speak. It's possible to continue walking for a while with the saints, yet never having true godliness on the inside. That's what he's talking about. Such failure to have true godliness in the heart is to accept a form, but deny the power thereof. Let me say in conclusion, let these words and these thoughts sink deep in your heart. Look at the possibility of having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Where is our truth? Is truth really in our heart? I'm talking about true godliness. Is it really in our heart? It's possible to have a form and not have it, but it is also possible to have the truth and the power. Because if you've got true godliness, the power will be there. That's really the point of the whole thing. So we've got to be careful to distinguish between the two. Amen. Our Lord said this, Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, he let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Denying himself is the opposite of being high-minded. Traitors, heady, high-minded. Taking up your cross is the opposite of being lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Amen. True godliness will produce self-humility, self-denial, rather than self-love. Amen. True godliness will focus on the sins of the heart rather than just the outside. Amen. A lot of people can jump on the bandwagon about dressing right at church. They can believe that at church. They can jump on it, but what about in the heart? Galatians 5:22-24 talk about the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, or goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Amen. Those things that he mentioned, the fruit of the Spirit there, love, joy, peace, all that whole line, that's not outward things. Those are inward things. Now, if you have love inside, it'll show out. If you have joy inside, it'll show out. Amen. But it's not just things you put on. It's things that are put in. Because they're put in by the Spirit of God. Amen. I go right back to that because that's what's so important. By the way, that's why we ought to bathe our services in prayer. We ought to bathe, but when we invite somebody to church, we ought to bathe that in prayer that the Holy Ghost would show up, because all the preaching, all the hollering, all the stomping, all the running, all the planning cannot do any good unless the Holy Spirit does His work. We need the Holy Ghost presence in the house of God more than ever. More than ever. Amen. True godliness produces self-denial rather than self-love. True godliness produces a focus on the sins of the heart rather than on those outward things. True godliness in the heart. By the way, let me back up. There are men, boy, they love it when you preach about how that people are supposed to dress. But when you talk to them about loving their wife and loving their children, you're getting on their territory. They don't like that. You talk about them submitting to authority. All of a sudden, I mean, they're glad you're telling her to submit to him. But what about your submission? They don't like that. Because they're heady, high-minded. Amen. True godliness in the heart, I said, focuses on the heart. But, let me say this, it does not leave off those things of the flesh. Those things of the outside. Amen. You got people that try both ways. Amen. People that say, well, it's just the heart that matters. And there's a truth that the heart matters. But the outside matters too. Because how's anybody going to know what's on in your heart if it don't show out? How do they know you got faith? I'll tell you how they know you got faith. Because your works. How do they know you don't have faith? Because your works. Amen. In word they say that they know Him, but in works they deny Him. Amen. Again, we'll go back. Our Lord said this in Matthew 23:23. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. So you got all these outward things good, you left off the inward things, but listen to what he said. These things you ought to have done. You ought to deal with the outside. But don't leave off the inward things. These things you ought to have done and not to have left the other undone. So true godliness does not just focus on outward things. And true godliness does not just focus on inward things. True godliness deals with both the inward and the outward man. Amen. Now let me give you a couple more illustrations and I'll be done. Our Lord did not fuss at these Pharisees because of their outward deeds of righteousness. He complained that they left the other undone. Outward's fine, but he said you need to deal with the inside. Amen. True godliness in the heart will produce a humble and teachable spirit. I believe that. This crowd, you can't tell them anything. They're full of themselves instead of full of God. Ezekiel, in chapter number 2, God sent an Ezekiel to prophesy to Israel. God told him there's going to be two vastly different reactions. Listen to what he said, verses 4 and 5. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And they, listen to these two, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. God said, I'm sending down there to preach to them. Some of them's going to hear, and some of them are not going to hear. Two different kinds of people. One has got true godliness on the end. Inside, we'll hear and we'll obey. Those that don't, he said, they'll refuse to hear. They will forbear. Acts 22:28, same thing. Paul is he's telling the Jews, since you've rejected the gospel, I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. Here's what he said. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. And listen to this. And they will hear it. Isn't that good? And they will hear it. Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Amen. Well, you won't hear it if the Holy Ghost's not speaking to you. You won't hear it if you're full of yourself. But if the Holy Ghost shines that light, if you're trusting in a form and that's all you got, you won't hear the voice of God. But if you recognize that I'm empty, you can hear the voice of God. Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. But those that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof will be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, and they will not put up with anything that crosses them. You're not going to tell me what to do. They will oppose anything and everything that opposes them. Now, listen to this. I'm almost done. The flesh will prefer a form rather than true godliness. The devil would rather you take the form than real godliness. The world will applaud the form rather than real godliness. Amen. The world will be satisfied if you get the form, but they'll be displeased if you get real godliness. Amen. Now, the apostle in our text, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle has warned that this is going to happen in the last days. That it's going to not only happen, that it's going to be predominant. I believe it's going to be one of the signs of the last days. We who are convinced that we're certainly living in those days ought to be careful that we pray and examine ourselves, that we don't fall prey to the subtle tricks of the flesh and of the devil and of the world, and that we don't fall into the trap of accepting a form without ever laying hold on the truth of godliness. Amen. I believe Christ is available to whosoever will. I know the Holy Spirit has to convince. I think I understand. I think I'm clear on that. But I also believe this. I don't believe that if a man seeking God, I mean, genuinely seeking God, I don't believe that's of his own. I believe that's a sign that God's already working on his behalf. God's calling. when thou saidest, seek my face, my, was it heart or soul, said, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Psalm 27. Amen. When God speaks, then you'd run to Him. Amen. But if you reject Him, He doesn't have to speak again. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Your profession may stand up against me or against others, but how does it stand when face to face with God? Your profession may satisfy mom and dad, may satisfy the preacher. It may satisfy a lot of people, but is my Lord fully satisfied with me? Are we interested in what God has to say? Are we satisfied with facing God? Do we have a chance of satisfying Him? What's in your heart? That's the point I'm making. What's in your heart? Do you need to come pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God, the truth of it. Seriousness, very serious and solemn. And Lord, I don't want to bring people into doubt. I do want to lead them to assurance. And Lord, I pray that you'd help that we'd search our hearts, not just people we think might be out yonder, but ourselves. Lord, shine the light on me and show me what I really have. Show me the status, the state of my heart. Is it true that Christ reigns in my heart? Or is there an imposter there? Is it true that real godliness is in my heart? Or have I accepted a form only, thus denying the power thereof? Lord, I pray, help sinners to come to Christ today. Saints to be strengthened. Jesus Christ to be glorified. In Jesus' name, I pray you'll work in this invitation. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing, and while we sing, if you need to come, would you come obey the Lord?